Prayer is an often neglected area in the Christian's life. Paul commonly expressed the concern that Christians obtain the full extent of the blessings that God has for them. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, Paul wrote, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." Prayer is the door which God expects us to regularly walk through. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, James says, "You lust and you have not. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss." And, of course, the reason is that you're asking amiss is because you want to spend it on your own pleasures. Prayer, as with anything that relates to God, has certain rules. And there is a right way and a wrong way to pray. Above all, we must have a faithful heart. In James, the first chapter, verses 6 through 8, James says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Over the next few weeks, I want to take time to examine together with you the components of prayer: praise, confession, petition, and intercession. And by a careful study of these elements, we can see how our prayers could be more effective. The apostles, after observing Jesus praying, realized that they needed more teaching. And they asked, "Lord, teach us how to pray." A question for your consideration this morning is, how do you pray? How do you pray? We would like to take these four components that were mentioned and consider where the bulk of our prayers stand. Most Christians' prayers center around the petition. The value of praise and thanksgiving cannot be underestimated. Praise is something that is good for us. In Psalm 33, verses 1 and 2, David wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Praise is good for us. And praise is not an elaborate process. How many times have you seen the creation and expressed thanksgiving to God? Look at the beautiful sky. Look at the beautiful clouds. Look at the beautiful rain. All of this that God has provided for us." In the 8th Psalm and verse 3 and 4, David wrote, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordain, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And then down in verse 9 of the same chapter, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." We understand the direct connection between God and the earth. In the 9th Psalm in verse 1, David wrote, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. One of the necessities of thankfulness is that selflessness must be eliminated. We must be looking at something other than ourselves. Now, to what extent should we be thankful? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul wrote, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, to what extent should we be thankful? Well, Paul made it very plain. In everything give thanks. Now notice, it is not for everything, he says here, but in everything. One man who had a miserable day prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, we thank you that every day is not like this one." He was thankful for everything. But indeed, we can understand his reasoning. There is, and I'm going to prevail upon you to read, I want to read this to you. There is a prayer that is entitled the Homemaker's Prayer. And I deleted this from my sermon and I put it back. I'm going to read it to you because I think it expresses a lot of important thoughts. "Lord, we thank you for this sink of dirty dishes, for we have good food to eat. We thank you for this pile of dirty laundry, for we have nice clothes to wear. I would like to thank you for all these unmade beds, for they were all comfortable last night. My thanks for this bathroom complete with soggy towels, splattered mirrors, grimy lavatory. It's still very convenient. Thank you for this finger-smudged refrigerator that needs defrost. You can tell the age of this. Needs defrosting so badly. For it has served us faithfully, and inside we are our cool drinks and enough leftovers for another meal. Thank you for this oven, which absolutely must be clean today, for it has baked us many good things over the years. Our whole family is thankful for the tall grass we are mowing, for we are grateful for having a private yard. Thanks for the slamming door, for the children are healthy and able to run and play. Lord, the presence of all these chores awaiting me is witness that you have richly blessed this family. I shall do them all gratefully and cheerfully." I think there's a lot of good thoughts in that and worthy of consideration. Ignoring thanksgiving is the first step to a corrupt heart. The loss of thankfulness. In Romans 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For since the creation of this world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But because although they knew God," listen, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." A thankless heart will always be alienated from God. In Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Notice, that's what we were just talking about in Romans 1:20 and 21. But praise will bring us... I skipped over something here. I forgot to tell Mark to lead this song this morning, and I realized it after I had already sat down and we were starting. "Count your many blessings." I think we could break into song right now and sing several verses of it by memory. We all know this song. But do we? Do we? Do we count our many blessings? And when we do, does it not surprise you all the Lord has done? God blesses us daily, and we have so many things to be thankful for. But praise will cause us to know God better. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 29, Paul wrote, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God's intention from creation was that man be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God wanted. And the more we conform to that image, the closer we are to God. Praise is on a higher level than thanksgiving, in that we are out of the picture and only God is in view. Think about that. Think about it. This is what brings you into God's presence like never before. Think for just a moment. What can you praise God for? You could think of a lot of things, couldn't you? A lot of things. In prayer, though, it's important for us to focus and not to drift. We need, when we pray, to be sure that our mind is on God, because that's who we're communicating with. Make sure our mind is on God and not drifting off in other directions. Incidentally, I was just thinking about this morning. I've decided that I'm going to turn the radio off in the kitchen in the morning when I pray, because it's distracting me. And I don't want that. Something to think about. But do you know your God? In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 7, "Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord." God lamenting through Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, that his people did not know him, nor did they honor his judgments. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 19, Jeremiah says, "Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images, with their foreign idols?" They not only didn't know God, they turned aside to other gods. In Jeremiah 17, beginning with verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and he will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." There's your contrast right there. There's your contrast. But let's look together at some Bible examples of praise and thanksgiving in prayer. And I want you to consider using these prayers as a model. As you pray, take notes about these prayers. Learn to pray like these godly men pray. And as with any prayer, make it a true expression of your heart based upon what God has done for you. Look with me, first of all, at the prayer of David after deliverance from his enemies in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 22 and verses 2 through 4. And he said, "The Lord God is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." First of all, notice it's good to begin your prayer with a focus upon God alone. This will do you untold amount of good. David always did this. We could go on and on and on looking at examples of his prayer. But let's go on and look at the prayer of confession led by the Levites in the days of Nehemiah. And of course, we're talking about the restoration of the temple and so forth. In Nehemiah 9, verses 5 and 6, "And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbinoth, Serebini, Hodijah, Shebana, and Pethlah said, 'Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever.'" Now that's a way to start a prayer. That's the way to start a prayer. "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." There's some great thoughts there. Great thoughts. Certainly a great deal of praise offered to God, and worthy of consideration in our own prayers. Then we have a great psalm of David in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. David says, "Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, for the sake of time, going on down to verse 19. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Now, this points out a knowledge of the character of God. And it is this knowledge of God's character that encourages us to offer praise to God. Now, think about this. What do you need to know about God that will cause you to confess your sins? That's an interesting thought. What do you need to know about God that will cause you to confess your sins? Well, I hurriedly come up with a passage of Scripture in Hebrews that we just recently talked about, where it says, "Our God is a consuming fire." And that's pretty strong motivation. Pretty strong motivation. But think about those in the presence of God. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, the text says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive the glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have been redeemed to us, redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." And then verses 12 through 14, that same chapter, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever. Remember, God does not need your praise. God does not need it. In reality, it's good for us to do that. Now, the question is, do you want to go to heaven? Are you interested? And when you get there, what do you expect to be doing? Think about it. These are all thoughts that should go through our mind as we're offering up praise to God in our prayers. There are certain challenges that exist to a thankful heart. I've already mentioned one of them in the introduction, but I want to mention it again, and that is selfishness. We remember James talks about wars coming from among you. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you covet, you do not have, you murder and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Selfishness can be a challenge to us. Gimme, 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 gimme. That's the way a lot of people pray. They don't spend any time praising God and being thankful to God. They just want to gimme, 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 gimme. And that's selfishness. And also, there is bitterness. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is, with what, your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Can you think about that for a minute? Your relationship with your spouse can hinder your prayers. It can hinder your prayers. Well, that would tell me that it's an important thing to work on your relationship with your spouse. That your prayers be not hindered. Give you an example of someone who had a spouse that was a little bit hindering. A fellow by the name of Job. Fellow, you know, he had a wife, and he'd lost all of his children, lost all of his possessions. All he had left was his wife. And what does his wife say to him? "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, that's advice from the wife. But you know what Job said to her? "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not, shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. I A spouse can make all the difference in the world, and it can go either way, by the way. I'm just using Job as an example here. Another thing that can hinder our being thankful is ignorance. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. After you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? If you have an ignorance of God and don't know God, certainly your prayers aren't going to be effective. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, Peter said, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the solution to ignorance. That's the solution to it. But there's one more, and that is indifference. A person who is indifferent towards God will not pray to God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, another passage we just recently talked about, we found out without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not enough just to say, well, I believe there's a God. No, that's not enough. You must not only believe that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is implied in that? He doesn't reward those who don't diligently seek him. That's what's implied. Thus, the importance of knowing God and obeying him. Obeying him. Now, the question. How do you pray? You're going to hear that a lot the next couple of weeks. How do you pray? Are you thankful in your prayers? And if you are thankful, do you express that to God? I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and I'm going to leave the lesson with you for today. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be thankful. Of course, we are thankful that we have the avenue of prayer that's given to us by God. But how do we take advantage of it? We know that in John chapter 9, verse 31, we're told that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. And we know from other passages of Scripture in the study of the Old and the New Testament that that's true. So, what is the solution? Well, the solution is to be one of God's children. God hears his own. And if you're not a child of God, we want you to think seriously about that today. How important it is for you to confess your faith in Jesus and to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, rising up to walk in that newness of life. If that would be important to you this day, we'd be happy to assist you in that. And if you're a child of God and you've allowed sin to overpower you, please stop where you are, repent, and ask God to forgive you. And we, as your brethren, be glad to pray with you and for you, knowing that God will hear the prayers of the penitent. Whatever your obligation might be before God today, we would invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.